Oh my, it's so good to see all of you tonight. I know that the young people, the children are having a good time downstairs, and I'm thankful that you're here. If you are a visitor, there are two things that you need to know. Number one is that you are welcome. This church is so glad that you're here. They're delighted to have you. The second thing you need to know is that you are wanted. The folks here have worked tirelessly over the last several weeks because they want people to come to know the Lord, and they want you to know the Lord. And so I hope that you'll remember those two things, that you are welcome and that you are wanted. Greg mentioned that I have some things out there. They're free. I wished I had enough for everyone to have one. My bags are not big enough when I fly here to carry enough. But I do want you to know that there is a list out there, and if you would like to have our newsletter, the booklets, or a CD of the programs that we produce, they are free. And all you have to do is to sign your name and address up, and we'll be happy to send them to you, and at no charge. We're not here selling anything. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the love that you give to us every day and for your word. Father, we're so thankful for all that it does for us, how it protects us and guides us, and it helps us to know the truth and to be able to distinguish the things that are right from the things that are not right. Father, we're thankful that you loved us enough to communicate to us through your word. Father, now we pray you'll bless us as we study, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Give me the Bible. Give me the Bible. Give me God's Word. Nothing else compares. Nothing else is so grand. Nothing else has the message that it has. Nothing else has so much power behind it as the Word of God. The Word of God proves itself to be true, and anyone who knows the history of it, who knows what was written so many years ago and what we have proof of, knows that the Word of God is very special. There is no other sacred book like the Word of God, though some say that their books are sacred. There's not any of them that has the number of prophecies that the Bible has. There's not any of them that have the power and teaching that the Bible has. No book has been translated so many times in so many languages as has the Bible. Amazingly, just in the 20th century, there were 65 different editions in English alone of the New Testament. Different translations. Why? Because this is a book that people have looked at so closely, so very closely, studied so much. Why? Because there is no other book like it. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them there is great reward. That's the power of the Word and what it can do. When I think about the Word of God, one of the things that's so important to me is how that it is inspired of God. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Word of God is so powerful, and one of the things it does is it teaches us. It teaches us, and I don't know about you, but I need teaching. I'm hungry for teaching. We need to know what is right. We need to know what is true. And here God has given us this marvelous book that instructs us, teaches us in what is right. And not only that, it's also valuable for reproof. That's an interesting word. Reproof is kind of a rebuke. It kind of says, well, this is not only what you need to know, but this is what you don't want to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know of any profession. I don't know of any skill that most of that skill is not spent with lots of time saying, don't do this, don't do that. Learn to do things right. And the Bible knows that spiritually speaking and morally speaking, there are times that we need to be reproved. There are times that we need to be told, no, don't do that. It's going to mess up your life. God doesn't give us any law of the Bible that's not for our good. Everything He's ever taught us has been to protect us and to guard us from the things that would hurt us. And so the Word of God that's inspired is profitable for reproof. And you see, that reproof then doesn't just stop there. God doesn't just say, don't do this, don't do that. Now, He does say don't, but it doesn't stop there. He also does something that is so valuable and so important with all of this, and that is that third thing that goes along with the reproof, and that is the correction. It's profitable for correction. He doesn't just say, don't do that. He also says, here's what you do need to do. Correction is healing. Correction is what brings success. Correction is what helps us to achieve things that we couldn't achieve before. And so God not only teaches us, He tells us what not to do, and He tells us what we should be doing in order to bring us the kind of healing and the kind of prosperity and the kind of success in life that we need in order to be wise and to be able to live lives that are filled with good things in them. That's how He helps us. When some preacher says to you, repent, don't look at that preacher as if he somehow or another is being mean-spirited to you. You know, the first thing the world wants to say every time we think something is wrong is, don't be mean-spirited. I tell you what's mean-spirited. Somebody doing something that's wrong and everybody just letting them, and them ruining their lives. Now, that's mean. But whenever someone, because they love others, say, look, this is wrong, and this is right, and I want you to leave the things that will hurt you and do the things that will bless you and heal you, that's love. God is loving, not mean-spirited, in what He teaches us in the Bible. And after He's taught us and we've gone through this process of transformation into being the kind of people God wants us to be, there's something more that's there, and that is the training in righteousness. That is that God says, okay, now that we've gotten these things that were in the past that were hurting you, we've gotten them healed, we want you to be trained to do good. Training in righteousness so that you can be the complete kind of person that is able to do every good work. And that's what God does. The more you hear the Word of God, the better you become. And the better you're trained to do every good work to bless the lives of others. And wherever the gospel has gone, life is improved. Wherever the gospel has gone and people have learned the love of Jesus, people's lives have risen above. And it's been so much better, so much stronger, so much more. I tell you what, the hospitals we have in this country were first because of people who loved Jesus. Nursing homes we have in this country were first because of people who loved Jesus. The homes for those who are adults and yet they have mental deficiencies are there because of people who loved Jesus. Of the first 100 universities that there were in this country, all but 3 of them were there because people wanted to be taught about Jesus. When you began to think of the rise of mankind and civilization, all of the armies that ever marched and all of the navies that ever sailed, And all of the parliaments that ever sat were not as powerful and not as influential as that one man, Jesus Christ, who led the way to build up. And the way that he is leading is through his word and through the things that were written down. And they make such a difference in the lives of people. I tell you, only God's word could do that. Only an inspired word that is sacred could make a difference in the lives of people. When I think about the word of God, it's not only inspired, but it has God's stamp on it that says, this is a standard, and you better know the standard, because this standard one day will judge you. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, you remember Jesus said that he who rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last days. Now, if the word of God is to be a standard by which we will be judged in the last days, I tell you, we better make sure that we've got it right. Now, Jesus took special time to make sure that the words that he spoke were from the Father and were not just something he made up. John chapter 12 and verse 49 says this, "For I did not speak on my own initiative." That is, I didn't speak on my own authority. I didn't make up a whole bunch of things. "But the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." Now listen, he says, "I know that his commandment is eternal life." That's pretty big. His commandment is eternal life. So he said, "Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." That's a pretty strong statement. Jesus said, "Look, I know that your eternal life is at stake here. You're going to be judged by this word. And so when the Father gave me the words to speak, I wanted to do it just right. I didn't want to speak and just shoot from the hip. Whatever the Father told me, that's what I was going to say. And the Father told me how to speak and how to say it just exactly right. And that's the way I did it." Oh yes, this message we have came from the very Father himself through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the words of Jesus that he spoke orally, someone says, "Well, Phil, how do we know? How do we know that those are the words we have in the New Testament?" Well, it was in the mind of Jesus that that should be that way. In the book of Matthew chapter 23, now those of you who are good Bible students, you'll think of Matthew 23 and you'll think of all the woes that were speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees and hypocrites and all of the things that were said. But as that chapter comes to a close and he talks about those scribes, he talks about something different. Jesus makes the point in verse 34. He says, "Therefore, behold, I am sending you," then he said, "first of all, prophets, second, wise men, but the third, I'm sending you scribes." Scribes? "I'm sending you scribes." Now, why was he sending scribes? Because he wanted people who were listening to what he had to say to write these words down. And it was in the mind and in the heart of God from the beginning that the words of Jesus were not just spoken, but they would also be written. Now let's turn over toward the end of the Bible, to Revelation 20. And you remember in verse 11, there is a great white throne. And he said at that particular point, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, and they were standing before that throne, and the books were opened." Goes on to say that everyone was judged out of the things that were in the books, written in the books. Every one of them. You see, you're not going to be judged by popular thinking. You're not going to be judged by what people feel. You're not going to be judged by what some council has decided somewhere. You're going to be judged by the words of Jesus that were written down by the scribes and were put into books. And every one of us are going to be judged by the things which were written in the books. And that's why his message is so important. And to hear it is so important. Let me tell you something. If Jesus had not considered it so important, he wouldn't have gone to such great lengths to deliver it. He spent 3.5 years as a preacher. Why? Because his message was so vital and so important. And he talks about his message and how his commandments are eternal life. Eternal life. Now, we live in a world where there are a lot of human traditions. Human traditions. And we have to distinguish between what is written in the book from human traditions. Jesus made the statement to a group of Jews who were believing in him. And these Jews had been surrounded by the Pharisees and the traditions that the elders had and all these kinds of things for a long, long time. And they were coming to him and they were believing in him. And he said to them something very important and something that you should hear. John 8, verse 31. And Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And I thought about that for a long time. If I'm going to be a true disciple of the Lord, that means I'm going to have to abide in the Word. I'm going to have to go to the Bible and say, well, is this what God says? There are a lot of people who call themselves disciples of Jesus, but they will study every book written by every kind of guy here and there, and they will not read the Bible for themselves. The true disciple that Jesus describes is the one who abides in his word. Oh, everybody knows the passage in John 13 about how that the disciples are people who love one another, and we should love one another. But that's the way the world determines who a disciple is. But Jesus determines who a true disciple is by, are you staying in my word? Are you doing what the Bible says? Are you studying your word for yourself, knowing that the word of God teaches this? That's the true disciple. And by our good works, our works that keep the commandments of the Lord, we prove to be disciples. John chapter 15, verses 8 to 10. There are those three marks of discipleship: loving one another, abiding in the word, and keeping the commandments, and so prove to be disciples. It's not a question of one or the other. It's all of them if we're really going to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. When I think about the traditions of men, you remember there was a time, and this story is found both in Mark 7 and also in Matthew 15, about Jesus and his disciples, and they were passing through a field and they were picking some of the grains there and they were eating them, and some of the Pharisees were really rebuking Jesus and said, "Well, look at your disciples. They were eating and they hadn't even washed their hands." Well, the Pharisees had this ritual of hand washing that was quite elaborate, that included 2 or 3 bowls of water and going all the way down to the elbow, and that's the way you were supposed to wash your hands before you ate. Well, where did that come from? Did it come from the Old Testament? No. It came from a tradition of the fathers, of the elders, their forefathers. It was a human tradition. But what they were saying to Jesus is, because you broke this tradition, you were sinning. And it is amazing how sometimes people will take books written by humans and ideas written by humans, and they'll make laws out of them and then judge people over it. And that was what was happening with the Pharisees. And Jesus really rebuked them and talked about how that they were actually annulling the word of God with their traditions. Ultimately, he said to them, you know, leave them alone. They're blind guides. And if a blind guide leads the blind, they both will fall into the pit. And then he says in verse 13, that every plant which my Father has not planted shall be uprooted. Well, what was he saying? Well, you can make that tradition if you want to, but one of these days it won't make any difference. God's going to uproot it. The writings of men, the traditions of men, are not binding. It's what God says and what God has revealed to us in this book. That's what's binding. And the true disciple is the one who turns and reads the pages again and again and again, and who understands what God is trying to say here, not by listening to popular culture or the thinking of people. Now, people can change laws that they think you ought to change. But you know what? What Jesus said in the first century is the same thing that was written down, and it's that book that's going to judge us when the Lord Jesus comes again. They're not different. They're not different at all. They're the same one. So the law that Jesus spoke in the first century is the same words, the same thing that was written that will judge us at the end of time. And there are no changes. When we begin to think about all of these things, we have to begin to look at our lives and begin to see some of the things that take place. The Word of God, of course, is very authoritative. And we need to know the message of the Word of God. In the book of Matthew, chapter 4 and verse 4, you remember when Jesus was responding to the devil, and the devil was trying to tempt him and say, "Why don't you turn these stones into bread?" Jesus said something that we all need to hear from that. He said, "It is written," and he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." We don't live by what we do this way or that way, but what really gives us life is what is spoken by the mouth of God. Jesus looked at his words, and I don't know of anything that he held more highly than his words. The true disciple abides in his words. We're going to be judged at the end of time in his words. But look what he says in a very familiar passage that children sing very frequently about, this passage in Matthew 7 and verse 24. And Jesus said, the Lord Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house. And yet it didn't fall because it was founded upon the rock." Now here he says the wise man is the one who hears, and he hears what? These words of mine. And not only does he hear them, but he does them. The wise man hears and does them. And then he says, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Now, the wise man heard the words, the foolish man heard the words. The wise man built a house, the foolish man built a house. When I was young, I used to think that the difference between the wise man and the foolish man was, well, the wise man did something and the foolish man didn't do anything. But that's not what this says. What this says is that the wise man heard the words of Jesus and did what the words say. Whereas the foolish man heard the words of Jesus, but he did not do what the words say. He did what he wanted to do. He built the house where he wanted to build it. He built it the way he wanted to build it. And I suppose that if we were to go to the wise man's house and the foolish man's house, and we were to compare those two houses on the outside, we might say, "Well, man, that's a great looking house. Man, look at that. How many rooms you've got and how beautiful it is. And it may be a more luxurious house than the wise man's house." But you see, only one of those houses stood the test of God. And that was the one that was built upon the rock. That was the one who heard the words and did them. Did them. Did what they were told. Now, many people today love Jesus, but they don't like what he says. You know, everybody wants to love Jesus. We talked about that this morning. And, you know, a lot of people love Jesus, but they don't like what he says. They don't want to agree with him. But now Jesus is not just the one who died on the cross, not just the one who rose from the grave. He's also the Lord. And when he speaks with authority. And we need to listen to him. And when I think about Jesus, Jesus said, and I want you to hear this part, because you see, loving him means also loving what he taught. He said in Luke 9 and verse 26 that whoever is ashamed of me and of my words. Of all the things he could choose, he chose his words. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Let me tell you something. If you don't like what Jesus says and you're ashamed to be a Christian and you're ashamed to uphold what Jesus teaches in this book, if you're ashamed of him, one day he will be ashamed of you. I can't think of one thing that Jesus would ever teach that would not be pure and holy and good and right and helpful, that would build up and not tear down, that would help people to grow and not lose out. This is the power of the Word of God and how badly we need it in our lives. We need the Word of God. We need the message that is given that's there. And if we're going to love him, loving him means loving what he teaches. Loving him means listening to his words. Loving him means not being ashamed of him. Let me tell you something. I'm married to the wonderful woman for 41 years. You can slander me. You can say ugly things about me, but you better not say ugly things about my wife. Amen. And when I think about Jesus, the one thing that he didn't want anybody to be ashamed of was his words. I don't know of anything that Jesus held more highly than he did his words. Why? Why? Because his words came from the Father. They were not his own. And if you were ashamed of his words, the reason he would be ashamed of you is because his words came from his Father. You were rejecting not only Jesus, you were rejecting the Father. You were rejecting everything. I do not know of anything that Jesus places such a high premium on as he does his words. And why it's so important for us. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, Matthew 24, verse 35, but my words will not pass away. Now, because there is an eternality of that word, because there is something in that word that is imperishable and something that is so important to him, don't you think that we ought to know the word? The problems that we have in the church today are because people don't know the Word and they don't obey the Word and they're ashamed of the Word. The problem that we have in the world today, you know, people say, oh, you ought to change your religion. No, I'll never change my religion. Why? Because I'll never give up my God. I'll never give up His Word. I'll never give up His power. I'll never give up His love. That man didn't die for me. That says, I ought to change my religion. Jesus died for me. He shed his blood to forgive my sins. He is my Lord, and I will not give up my Lord. I don't care what anybody thinks or any group of people thinks. I belong to Jesus and Jesus alone. When I began to think about giving up my religion, I might as well say I'm ashamed of Jesus. Is there anybody smarter than he is? Do we have people today who are wiser than Jesus? Do we have people today who know more about what is right and wrong than Jesus? I belong to him. I was bought with a price. And I don't belong to me anymore. He shed his precious blood for me. And because I belong to him and I am his servant, whatever he says, that's what I believe. And wherever he sends, that's where I'll go. And whatever he demands, that's what I'll do. Why? Because I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to him. And that's the way it has to be if we're going to be committed to the Lord and if we're going to be true disciples. We're going to abide in His words. Now, it's to me unimaginable how anyone could have an attitude that somehow or another we could even try to change the words of Jesus, or that we could try to change religion, or that we could rewrite what the Bible says. Do you think that Jesus will put up with that in the end? You think Jesus will say, well, you know, I really didn't have it right so long ago, so why don't you just rewrite what I have put down? And that's true not only about things moral, it's also true about a lot of things. When we open up the Scriptures, and I'll talk about this tomorrow night, one of the things that's very clear is that Jesus built His church. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. And we began to think about how we should worship. If you're going to worship somebody, you need to ask the one that you're worshiping, how do you want to be worshiped? Not what makes me feel good, but Lord, what honors You? When we began to think about how the church should be put together, we should go to the Word and say, what does the Word teach about how the church should be governed and the various roles that people should have in the church and how it should be led? Not ask the question, what do we think or what do we feel like may look us look good to others, but what looks good to God? When you belong to God, you don't belong to the world. When you belong to God, you listen to God. When you belong to God, you began to say, Lord, I love You. What do You want me to do and what do You want me to be? Instead of having the attitude of, oh, we've got to be like everybody else. Folks, whenever Israel became like everybody else, it became idolatrous. When Israel became like everybody else, it became weak. When it became like everybody else, God punished Israel. And we should learn from that. That if we look around and we see all of the religions around us and we quit reading this book, we start becoming like everybody else. And one of the things that will happen is we will begin to exalt ourselves and we'll quit exalting God. We become like everybody else. We'll begin to quit listening to this Word and we'll start listening to what people are saying. And if we become like everybody else, one day the Lord will punish us because we'll cease to really be putting Him first. Brethren, the Word of God is pure and holy and good, and we ought never to move away from the Word of God. When I think about the Word of God, I think about how that God wants us to continue to draw close to Him. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. He says something a little bit like that in verse 21 a second time. And then when you go to verse 23, He says a third time. And He says there in verse 23, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. And that really is mostly the message that I wanted you to hear tonight. That if you really love the Lord, keep His word. If you really love the Lord, listen to Him. If you really love the Lord, then don't let anything come between you and Him. If you really love the Lord, let Him be in your heart and in your life, and His words mean something to you. Jesus could live anywhere He wants to live. Have you ever thought about that? God could live right here in Columbus, Ohio. He can live in Edmond. I think Columbus is prettier. He could live in the Pacific, on one of those beautiful islands, or Florida, or up in Michigan this time of year on Mackinac Island. Lovely. He could live in Boston. I was there a few weeks ago. He could live anywhere in the world. Do you know where God chooses to live? God chooses to live in the heart of somebody who loves Him enough to hear His words and keep His commandments. Let me ask you, could God live in you? Would God choose to live in you? This morning we talked about, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. King James uses the word mansions. That word for dwelling places is the same word that's in John 14:23. What's in 14:2 is in 14:23. Same word. If you want a home with God, one day in the heavens, reserved in heaven for you, you want a home with God in the heavens, then you're going to have to let God make a home in your heart. And He makes a home in your heart when you love Him enough to listen to Him and to obey His word. Tonight you can do that. If you're not a Christian, then I beg you with all of my heart to become one. By believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, turning away from every one of them, by confessing His name, that He is the Christ, the Son of God before men, and by being baptized into Christ. When you're baptized into His death, His blood washes away your sins. You become a child of God. You're born again. And those old man of sin is dead and you have a new life. Tonight I'm asking you, if you're not a Christian, to become one. It might be that you're a brother or a sister, but you haven't really been thinking about God's will in your life. Maybe it's time that you turn that corner and let His love for you cause you to love Him enough that you would turn from sin and come back to Him. If you need to respond, today is the best day you'll ever have to do it. Won't you do that tonight while we stand and sing?
We have heard.